a difficult thing about having 9 chapters is you're going to have really tired feet by the time I finish reading. There's a side of me that would love to just read all 9 chapters again, right? For those who didn't make it through it this week, or even those who did, because the word is powerful, right? And it's wonderful to hear. But I'll spare you 9 chapters of my droning. I'm going to start in chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 2, and a little bit of chapter 3, even though we're going to talk about the whole passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And it continues that way for a few more days until we get to this chapter or verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host with them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had finished. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work that he had done. Chapter 2, verse 15. And then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat anything, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. This is a dangerous book. I mean, what book do we put into the hands of children that's full of life and death, murder and betrayal, prostitution, thievery, scoundrels who lie? All of that is found in this text. And countless other stories, and we put it into the hands of children and say, "This is good reading." We must be crazy. Or there's something about this book that's different than all the other texts that talk about the same types of themes that we say, this will help you to understand why brokenness is here. So help you to understand how going down those paths are dangerous places to go and they don't bear fruit. This book, as Don said, it's a story. But it's a story that's different than every other story, because most of the time we read stories and that means this is a fable that's made up in our mind and somebody put it on paper and it's really entertaining. This isn't that kind of story. This is a story of God's continuing desire to relate with you and the people beside you and the people in your world and the people who preceded you and the people who will come after you. It's God's story of how he wants to reach out and have relationship with every person in the world. It's the things that he's been doing ever since the beginning. And so we're going to look at that story and we're going to do a super high level overview. I mean, how do you preach through 9 chapters? I don't know. And so this is an experiment for me as much as it's for you. So bear with me and be patient. But realize that we're going to catch and see how God wants to relate to people. And we're going to keep looking at that throughout the chapters that we read. The story begins by telling us that the world is good. That God's the creator of all the stuff that's seen and unseen. That he's the one who spoke it into being and it came to pass. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God spoke and light appeared. God spoke and dry ground came. God spoke and flowers popped out of the ground. God spoke. Beasts, cows, horses showed up. This is an amazing God that he can just speak and it happens. He doesn't have to fashion something. He doesn't have to use his hands to make it. He just speaks and things come to be. God spoke. And all this stuff came to be and it was amazing. Scripture says it was good. It was beneficial. It was right. It was just like he planned so that his purposes would be fulfilled. That's what it means when it says something's good. Just as God intended it to be, so that the things that he wanted to happen in the world would come to pass. It was good. Do you grasp the significance of that statement? That God speaks, things come to pass, and they happen just like he wants them for his purposes. It's a direct challenge to everything that the modern world tells us about the world. Because we're told that the world doesn't have a purpose, and we're told that there was no plan behind it, and we're told that it just kind of evolved, happened. And that there's no purpose to why things are the way they are, except the purpose that we create. And say, the plans that we give to it. And yet the very beginning passages of Scripture open up and tell us, no, God is the one who spoke, and God's the one who called it good. And when he called it good, that means in scriptural language, it's for his glory. It's for his purpose. It's for his plan. To understand the story of Scripture, we have to understand that basic beginning. God has a plan, and he's going to carry it to fruition no matter what it takes. He's going to make sure it happens. Story continues and tells us that not only did God make the plants and the birds and the fish and the little things that crawl along the ground that none of us like, the creepy things, but that God also created humanity, created you, me, people that came before us, and he'll create the ones who come after us. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing. So God made them in his image, and he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. That's part of God's plan. God created a world with stuff in it, and he had a plan, and his plan involved creating people to steward it and walk with him through this wonderful place we call Earth. This wonderful universe that we live in with all of its glory and all of its wonder and all of its majesty and the things that just boggle our mind when we look through a telescope and we see how magnificent the heavens are. He wanted us to walk with him through that place and learn about it with him and understand it the way he understands it and carry out his plan the way he wanted to carry out his plan. Humans are called to steward, to watch over, in a way that extends the influence and the plans of God. We're supposed to extend God's plans in a way that don't bring death, that don't bring destruction. Supposed to extend God's plans in a way that bolster up life and build up life, because God's a God of life, not a God of death. You notice they're told that they can't eat animals because that involves death. They can eat grasses and trees and seeds and fruit because they're not living. They don't have the breath of life in them. But the things that have the breath of life, he says, you can't have those, because this is a world of life that he creates. Life is what he desires. Life is what he wants to permeate around. And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. The pursuit of life and the furthering of life and the ruling of life, that's good. That's what God's about in his story, as bringing life and life in the fullest to all people in his creation. This world is God's, and it's exquisite. It is magnificent. It's a place where God intended flourishing to happen. It's a place where God wanted human achievement to reach its pinnacle and its excellence, but within the caveat that it's about life and not death. How many things, as we think about our world and the great achievements that we've made, would fit within that rubric of understanding? How many things could we say, those discoveries furthered life? So many of the things that we have that are magnificent understandings of the world actually bring death, bring destruction. God wanted something different for us. His intention from the very beginning was that he would relate to us as people, that he would talk with us, that he'd walk with us, that he'd share with us, that he'd teach us. Genesis 2, we find God placing man in a garden and saying, hey, take care of this. Watch over it. And by Genesis 3, as we're reflecting upon the fall, we find out that God comes each day and he walks in the garden with them. God's intention was never to let people go on their own path all by themselves, devoid of any interaction with him. He wanted them walking with him and talking with him, daily processing life and learning from him, so that his plans would be the ones that would be fulfilled and carried out. And that's so important, because God's plan from the very beginning was that he wanted to relate with you and me. He wanted to talk, share, just get to know you and let you get to know him and let you understand what great things he has. No matter where we go in Scripture, God's always talking to people. People are always trying to find ways to talk back to him. God talks to Noah. He talks to Adam. He talks to Abraham. He talks to Isaac and Jacob, and he speaks to David, and he speaks to the apostles. All throughout Scripture, right, the prophets are all hearing the voice of God and communicating God's plan back. That's his plan, as he wanted to talk with you and enjoy you. You and I were created for communion and relationship with God from the very beginning of the story. That's why we were created. Unfortunately, we hinder that all the time. We hinder it in so many different ways. The story helps us understand why. Why do we keep hindering that relationship that God wants with us? As the story goes, right, humanity and God are relating. They're having a great relationship. And it doesn't tell us how long. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been 5 days. It could have been 5 years. It could have been 5 million years. We have no idea how long this wonderful relationship between humanity and God is happening. Scripture doesn't tell us. What it tells us is that relationship's going along, and then something happens that shatters that relationship. Rebellion happens. It's another word for sin. Rebellion is basically a refusal to obey somebody in authority. Somebody who has the right to tell you how to believe and behave, and you decide that you're not going to follow that. That's what happens in the story. God says, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat. And humanity rebels and says, no, I think we can. And in fact, not only can we, but we will. And with that, things are bad. Now, it would be better if only one act of rebellion happened. And if only one act of rebellion happened, then that would be good. But the unfortunate reality is that out of that one act of rebellion, a myriad of the acts of rebellion kept flowing down from one to the next. And the story goes on to show us that out of that one act of Adam and Eve saying, no, we can disobey, we can do what we want, We'll shatter that relationship because we don't think walking with God is as important as doing what we desire. Then Adam and Eve's children learn the same thing. And Cain refuses to bring to God the offering that he wants. And then Cain decides that because he doesn't like that God doesn't like him, he'll kill his brother. And by the time we get to chapter 4, we find that Cain's line has this guy named Lamech, who's absolutely insane. And he stands out there and says, Cain was protected by God. He only killed one guy. I kill people all the time. And God's going to protect me. The braggadocio, the insolence, the arrogance, the murder, the lack of concern for life. It just continues to multiply. And it multiplies all the way down to the story that Don told us about Noah, right? That now it's not just a few people, it's not just one family line that's corrupted, it's the entire populace that's gone and decided, God, we don't care about you. We don't care about your relationship with us. We don't want to talk to you. We'll do whatever we choose. And so the world becomes an absolute mess. We find drunkenness. Even after God wipes the face of the earth clean and takes this one chosen man that you think, oh, it's going to start better. We're going to go back to that pristine condition and things are going to be wonderful again. And Noah is going to be purposely pursuing relationship with God. And very quickly after he gets off the ark, he's drunk, and what does he do? He curses his own children. Now that's a pursuit of life, isn't it? It's a mess. The human heart, with that one act of rebellion, suddenly was plunged into the darkness of pit and despair, and it was a mess for everybody. It's been a mess since then. It's why your world is such a mess. It's why my world's such a mess. It's why the world outside the church doors are such a mess. It's why the world, wherever we look, whatever we open in the newspaper, we see death and destruction and pain and hardship. Because we've all chosen all the way along to do the exact same thing that our forebears did, which is to tell God we don't care what you want. One would think that God would simply say, you say to hell with me, to hell with you, because that's where you belong, if you're going to speak that way to me. That's what one would expect. If I was God, you should be thankful I'm not God, because that's what I would do. I'm thankful I'm not God, because there'd be no hope for me if I was God. It would be a mess. One would think that God would simply destroy everything and everyone and restart again. But that isn't what God chooses to do. Let's look at his responses. He has a number of them through this section. His first response is that he's going to judge evil. He's going to judge sin. And he does it in a number of ways. He does it first by cursing the land and then by cursing the serpent. Cursing's a big deal. It's huge when you curse something. Because when you curse something, you're saying, I want you to be under divine wrath for henceforth. Like, you're under God's anger. You're under his judgment, and you can't get out from it. He brings divine wrath upon the serpent. He doesn't curse humans. That's what stood out to me that I've never seen before. He doesn't curse humans. He curses the serpent, and he curses the ground, but he doesn't curse people. Why? Remember God's plan from the beginning? He wants to have relationship with you. And if he curses you, there will never be a relationship of love ever again. But God wanted a relationship of love and life. So he doesn't curse people. He curses the ground so that they have to work hard to eat from now on. He says childbearing is going to be difficult, but he doesn't call it a curse. He just says it's going to be difficult now. It's going to be hard. Just like all the other hardship that you've brought into the world, this is going to be a hard thing. He judges the earth when we get to Noah's day, and he destroys it. But he destroys them with the intention of recreating relationship with people again. God judges evil as it's pictured in Scripture. He's the court of last resort. There's no appealing his judgment. And he does it all so that humanity will reflect upon their disobedience and their rebellion. And that reality continues to exist even through the New Testament. Jesus says God is going to continue to judge. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account of every careless word they speak. For we all must appear, as Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what they've done in the body, whether good or evil. God judges. But he doesn't judge with the intention of saying there's no hope left. Every evil deed, every word, every action, every thought, it's going to be judged. And where they don't line up with God's plan for what he intended from the beginning of creation for the world, every one of those things is going to be cast into hell. Every one of them. Every thought you've ever had, every thought I've ever had, every word we've carelessly spoken that's caused pain and hardship to somebody is going to be judged at the seat of Christ, and it's going to be cast into where it goes. And that is a hopeful, hopeful reality. Because if all of that stuff is cast away and it's obliterated in the fires of hell, then the world that he wants on the other side will be devoid of all that pain and all that hardship and all that difficulty. But he also redeems. And he begins his redemption and his redemption story even here. Even in the midst of the judgment, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the pain, God begins a work of redemption so that people will have hope. Notice what he does for Adam. Adam has been told he can't take life. You can't kill things. In fact, the story says that Adam reached out and grabbed a fig leaf, covered himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a fig leaf. But a fig leaf is not a very nice thing to cover yourself with. They're pokey and spiny and not very comfortable. It'd be like strapping emery board or emery cloth onto your body with little pins and thinking that that's a good idea to cover your delicate parts. Notice what God does. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. From a strictly physical perspective, we might just look over that and think, oh, that's nice. Where did the garment of skin come from? Something had to die so that they could be clothed and comfortable again, to both relate with each other and to relate with the Lord again. Something had to shed its blood so that they could be wrapped up in something that they would be able to be in relationship again. It's a picture of God's ultimate plan of redemption. From the very beginning, his plan was that we would be clothed in Christ, that we'd be wrapped up in righteousness. And just like that animal had to die and its blood had to be spilled so that they could be wrapped up in that robe of leather, Christ had to die so that we could be wrapped up in his robe of righteousness to cover all of our unpresentable parts. It's the gospel of grace and redemption, right? From the very beginning of the story, that God had this plan. He has this plan to redeem, and we see it even at work in Cain's life, that God protects Cain, this horrendous sinner who's killed his brother. And God protects him. Not only does he protect him, he keeps speaking to him, trying to woo him back. Cain, come back. Cain, think. Sin is trying to master you. Look at what's happening. Look at what it's trying to do to you. Pay attention, Cain. He's trying to woo him. And Cain refuses the wooing, as near as we can tell. As we come to the flood story, we find God blessing Noah as they walk out of the ark. Even though God knows that Noah's going to make some horrendous mistakes here afterwards, what does God do? He blesses him the same way he blessed Adam and Eve right after he created them. He extends the same blessing to this guy. That's a work of grace, redemption, and kindness. And love, this desire that says over and over from God, I want to relate with you. He makes a covenant with Noah. Covenant's a promise from God's side that this is how things are going to be. And I want you to know that this promise is true and certain, and so we call it a covenant. It's an intention, a declaration of God's intention of how he's going to continue to act with people in his world and his creation. Notice what he says to Noah. He says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth, as many came out of the ark. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And this is my sign. I'll put the bow in the sky. But that rainbow isn't just a pretty thing to look at. It's God's declaration and his promise to you of the reality that he wants to have a continuing relationship with his people. He wants to talk with them and walk with them and speak with them and enjoy life with them and instruct them and teach them everything that he has to teach. So God established this covenant, this promise. And that covenant and that promise that God wants to keep relating to people finds its fullest expression in Christ. It finds its fullest expression as the prophet Jeremiah proclaims this. He says, I will put my law within them and I'll write my law in their hearts. Remember, that's what God wanted to do, was to relate with people, to teach them how to shepherd the world the way he intended. It's exactly what he's saying in Jeremiah. I'll put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts and I'll be their God. and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. We see that played out in Christ. But here is the God who says, this world that I created is good, and I've made it good, and I want it to further my plans, and I put you and me and all these people into it to do that. And they broke faith. They broke covenant. They rebelled. But you know what? I'm not done, and I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep working until I redeem them. And I'm going to do it to the point where I put my life in them so that everything I planned from the beginning will be what happens in the future. That's the story of Scripture in a nutshell. And it's the greatest story that's ever been told. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you didn't give up with us on us from the very beginning, but instead called us and kept wooing us and kept promising things and kept working to redeem us. And you did it until Christ. And now you continue to work it out by drawing us into Christ. We thank you. You give us this beautiful picture in communion of Christ washing us of our rebellion, of Christ nourishing us with the bread. The very things you promised in Jeremiah coming to fruition as we find ourselves caught up with Jesus. Holy Father, give us hope. Give us a good future. Remind us when we forget the promises of God, that we might always rest with you. And all God's people said, amen.